chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius, a.k.a. we're going to say Cyrus, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So remember, these are the different pagan guys that were, you know, in that culture. To be set over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Now, guys, can I tell you something? He is 80-plus years old, right? He is like maybe as old as maybe even 85 years old. So the dude doesn't retire. I want you guys to hear this, all right? He's still going. He's 85, and he's saying, you know, I could, you know, call it quits. But he instead is one of the governors. Now watch this. So he was one of the governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, to these three, so that the king would suffer no loss. And so Daniel, as we start off this whole thing, you know, he's a new leader in a new government. So it's radical. Sometimes when governments begin, as we see even in our own culture, they clean house or they attempt to clean house, and they bring in their own people. They rehire a whole new group of people. And so Daniel has gone from king to king to king. Now that kingdom has been, you know, taken over by a new kingdom, and the new king recognizes this guy is of great value to me. And so he puts him not as just one of the, you know, one of the leaders, but he makes him one of the governors that oversees the rest of the leaders. And so think about this. An ungodly, pagan, sinful environment, much like our current culture now, right? And yet Daniel still has the respect of his leaders, and again, he rises up to be above all of those that are around him. And so how does he do that? Well, I can assure you that Daniel refused to compromise. He refused to compromise his faith in God, which, think about it, it's usually that's what we would want to do in order to gain position. So you think, you know, I'll just play the game, I'll just roll with this, and I'll just keep my mouth shut because then that'll get me a good position. Daniel took it the exact opposite way. He said, no, I'm going to continue to be bold, I'm going to continue to trust God, I'm going to continue to do what God's told me to do, and even if it doesn't get me a position of leadership, at least I can sleep at night. And so Daniel, you know, just without compromise, continues to do the right thing, and God raises him up anyway. And so it's an amazing picture. And yet, you know, as we see there in verse 3, we will see that it was clearly the Lord. Look at this. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So he rises up above the rest of the governors. So the king takes notice and says, that Daniel, he's going to be in charge of all the governors. In fact, I'm thinking about making him the number two guy in all the kingdom. And he's 85 years old, you guys. So think about that. You know, he's probably walking around with a cane. And, you know, everybody's looking at it saying, you know, are we going to listen to this old man? And yet the king himself is wanting to listen to him. And so, man, that should be our goal, that, you know, to, you know, when we work in, and you guys, many of you work in ungodly places, right? Heathen locations, you know, and yet, you know, Daniel, he still followed God wholeheartedly. And I let that be something that encourages you and me, that in a world that is saying we need to be politically correct, you need to be politically correct. Well, I think that we need to be uncompromising in our faith and yet do so in such a way that we gain the respect of those that we work for. And so I think it's an amazing picture of this guy. You know, and I think of Daniel, you know, I mean, he could have retired. We talked about that. He could have been saying, hey, it's time for me to get my senior citizen discount. I could be collecting up my pension. You know, he's still going. And, you know, I'm telling you that. And did you notice here, Daniel is not looking for position. He's not saying, hey, king, you know, I'd like to have the job of governor. Daniel doesn't ask for any of this. He's just living his life. He's doing what God's called and gifted him to do. And God raises him up, even at the end, you know, of his lifetime. And so it's a beautiful picture, man. So, you know, I want to encourage you. Just keep serving the Lord. I think oftentimes, you know, we get this idea, let the kids do it. Well, let the kids come and help. But that doesn't mean we stop doing it. Amen, you guys? I mean, you know, for each one of us, I look at my dad and my mom, they're 80, and they don't want to quit, you know? I mean, people are saying, no, you guys just take it easy. And they're saying, no, I think I'm going to keep going, you know? And so, amazing. I think of Chuck Smith, you know, here he was in his 80s, and he was hoping that he was just going to die in the pulpit. And he almost did that, you know, but... You know, Chuck said, I'm not quitting until the Lord takes me out. I think that's awesome. Well, look at verse 4. So the plot begins to thicken, right? So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was, see that word faithful? Would you circle that? He was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. So then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel. And don't you love that? This Daniel. Unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute, to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Isn't this interesting? So here we see, it's interesting. The king looks at him and he sees the value in Daniel. But because he's faithful, he's a hard-working guy, and that word faithful, literally, it means trustworthy. He was a man that could be trusted. So in other words, he was a man of integrity. What he said, he did, which is a very rare thing in our culture anymore, you know? And I think I've told you guys before, I remember in New Mexico years ago when we went and visited Mari's grandmother when she was still alive, and so her husband was in charge of as far as you could see, chili peppers. Massive fields. I mean, it's just like chili peppers, you know, ocean, right? And they had these tractors that were the biggest tractors I've ever seen, wheels that were taller than me. And so he said, hey, do you come down, we'll show you around. So I went down there, and they had a company that was there that had a brand spanking new tractor. And Mari's kind of, I guess it would be her step-grandpa, was talking to these guys, and I'm just watching them, just a fly on the wall. And he says, you know what? We're going to take it. And he says, when do you want me to come and sign the papers? He goes, shake my hand, and that'll be good enough, and we'll get the rest of it done later. So they shake hands on $1 million tractor, and that was good enough. And that's integrity. You know what I mean? That was somebody saying, I trust you. That was Daniel. Daniel was the guy that you shake hands with Daniel, it's done. And so he was a trustworthy guy. I think faithfulness is something that, we've seen many great men of faith, but it's the faithful ones that get the stuff done. It's the ones that are there through thick and thin that get the stuff done. So his superiors loved him. They respected him. But isn't it interesting? It caused jealousy amongst his co-workers, amongst his peers. Why? Because he did such a good job. Has that ever happened to you? You know, you're just doing your job. You're doing it wholeheartedly. You're doing it as unto the Lord. You work your full 8 hours. And have you ever had people say, hey, back off a little bit. You're making the rest of us look bad. Isn't that crazy? I've had guys tell me that they go in, they take their breaks when they're supposed to, they work hard, they put in an 8-hour day, and their coworkers say, chill, bro, chill a little bit. You're making us look bad. Well, actually, they're making themselves look bad, right? And so Daniel is making these guys look bad because he's faithful, he's a man of his word, and he's exposing the lack of faithfulness and the lack of integrity in the rest of the team that he is a part of. And so, you know, so they try to find some way to get to Daniel. Like, what can we do to get to him? How can we get to him? So they find nothing negative. I would love that if somebody were to say to you, I got to find some way to take you down. But, yeah, I mean, I can't find anything wrong with you, right? You know, could you imagine in an election year, you would not be getting all those papers that you're getting from Carl DeMaio and all the rest of them bashing each other, right? Exposing all the sinful things that these guys do, right? I mean, I would love this to happen in an election year, but they can't find anything. In fact, they give a beautiful testimony concerning Daniel's character. And so, you know, they can't find anything other than he's faithful and he's above reproach. Listen, in verse 4, I love this because let me read it to you. So it says, the satraps, reading out of the New King James, the satraps, the governors of the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Let me read it to you from the New Living. I love this. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. Do you realize Daniel didn't have to say a word? These guys just gave him one of the highest compliments. Daniel did not have to defend himself. They defended him for him. And that is a beautiful lesson, you guys. A beautiful lesson. So we'll talk about that in just a second here. So I wonder, think about it, if someone came to our work or place of employment, or, you know, if they came into our circle and they were to ask your or our coworkers about us, what would the report come back as, right? Have you ever thought about that? What kind of answer would they get? Maybe, you know, maybe a jealous response, but if they asked our superiors, what would they say? Would they say, you know what? I mean, you know what? He's a Jesus freak, but he's one of the hardest working guys I got here. You know what? He shows up on time. He leaves on time. Honestly, I think that should be said of every Christian person. Unfortunately, you know what I hear from many business owners? They don't like to hire Christians. Isn't that sad? Because they say they try to take advantage. Especially Christian business owners don't like to hire Christians because they then somehow think that these, you know, Christian, they owe these Christian guys some sort of a, you know, pass. And that breaks my heart when I hear that kind of stuff, because we should be the hardest working ones. We should be there on time. We should be there the ones that leave late. All the hard stuff, the difficult things, they should be able to say, you know what, I can count on Rob. You know what, he's a strange duck, but he's a good hard working guy, you know. And so they can't find anything, so they make something up. Does that sound familiar? Well, we're going to get to that too. So that's been the tactic of Satan since the Garden of Eden, you guys. And so Jesus said that Satan is a liar and a father of lies. And so these guys fall prey. So this is a satanic attack being used by Satan using these guys. So they conclude, and this is what's beautiful, they conclude, we have to use something that he's not, because we can't use something that he is. Because what he is good. He's a man of integrity. So we have to find something that he is not. So we can't use his, you know, his goodness, because that doesn't work. But what if we use his faithfulness and we use that against him somehow? Do you see how sneaky the enemy is, man? He's a slime ball. So they say, listen, he's a very religious guy. Yeah? He prays 3 times a day. Why don't we use that faithfulness and his prayer life against him? And so they say, yeah. Okay, that's good. We're going to use that. So they use what Daniel is doing right. They twist it to use it against him. Oh, you guys, don't be surprised when the enemy uses some of the good things that you guys are doing. You're doing the right thing, even in our own families. Have you ever noticed that? You do the right thing, and people in your family say, you're the bad guy. Crazy. It's crazy how upside down things could be. So I think it's amazing. You know, I'm actually a bit convicted by Daniel's prayer life, you know. I mean, if people were to ask, I mean, people around us, do they know what our discipline is? Do they know, you know, that we pray? Do they know that we are faithful in our daily devotion to our family? Does our family know that? You know, do they even know that we are Christian? I tell you, it's interesting because I think that it's a wild, wild thing when you consider. I had a friend years ago that, he was, his kids were playing Little League. And so this guy that was coming to our church at the time, since moved away, was witnessing to one of the other dads. And just, he kept telling me, Rob, I'm trying to get to this guy. Well, ultimately, he found out that guy was a minister at one of the churches here in Ramona. And he gave no demonstration that he was even a believer, right? So, to me, that's kind of crazy, right? So, you know, I think what a blessing it would be for people, someone to say that about you or about me, to be able to say, you know what, I like the way that he handles his affairs. I can't find anything to criticize or condemn. He's faithful, responsible, and completely trustworthy. If someone says that about you or about me, take that as a high compliment. Because that's integrity. That's character right there. And I pray that would be something they say about us. I oftentimes hear people say, well, I'm a silent witness. Okay. You can be a silent witness. But at some point, you're going to have to say something. Right? If somebody says, why are you so full of joy all the time? Well, I'm a silent witness. No, you got to tell them. You got to tell them because I worship Jesus. He is the king of my life, and because of that, that's what makes me different. That's what makes me unique and different. Crazy. Well, their plot. What is this plot? How can we set him up? Well, first, we have to get to the king. First, if we're going to set Daniel up, we got to set the king up too. This is going to be interesting, right? This shows you sneaky guys. What's the king's weakness? We can't find a weakness in Daniel. We're going to use his strength against him. What's the king's weakness? Pride. We can use his pride, his ego. So they come in, they pump the king's ego up. You know, let's tell the king he's a god worthy of worship. Does this sound familiar to Nebuchadnezzar, right? Isn't this crazy? Fortunately, Cyrus gets this one figured out. But I mean, so let's go tell him, if anyone prays to anyone or any other god for 30 days besides you, you, king, are worthy of this kind of worship. And so we want you to sign the decree. You remember, anything gets signed by the Medes and Persians, even the king can't contradict it. Remember the story of Esther? You can't contradict that. You're going to hear from Rabbi Barney in a couple weeks, but even the king couldn't sign it, so what he did is he signed something so the Jews could defend themselves. But so interesting. King can't even undo it, so that should be all the time we need, king. You know, that's where they come to him. And so what would be the penalty? Death by the lion's den. Now, you guys know that in that culture, they did this kind of stuff for sport. So they would throw people into and let the lions eat them. You guys have seen that, you know, even in the Roman era, they would let lions come and get them, you know. But but what's funny is they pressure the king, saying, all of us are in. We've all talked about this, and we're presenting it to you. Isn't it interesting? Are they all in, or did they leave one guy out? Do you think Daniel was a part of this? Do you think they asked Daniel about this? I guarantee you they didn't. But what peer pressure they had, on the king. You know, you are worthy of such an honor. Here, sign the document. The king says, yes, I am worthy of worship. I am the most powerful man in the world, so I guess I am a god. So let me sign the document. I find it fascinating. I many years ago, right when I was out of high school, I worked in a jewelry store, and we had a lady that was there that she could, I tell you, she knew how to, especially men, she knew how to pump their ego to where, especially if it was a man with his girlfriend or his fiance, she would work these guys. I would watch her go, oh, that is so, I mean, I was a dog, and I was thinking, she's cold-blooded. What she would do, oh, well, you don't want to give her some chintzy little ring, right? You want to give her a beautiful ring, so you don't want her to think that you don't really love her. I would watch her manipulate men's egos, and it was amazing what she did, you know. Even some of my own friends that knew how she was, they could get manipulated by this lady, but crazy. So the crazy thing is Daniel's not in on this. In fact, they knew Daniel's a man of prayer, right? They're going to use this against him. And I found it interesting. They only said for 1 month. The king could have said, you know what? If I'm worthy of it for 30 days, I should be worthy of it for a year. But how long do you think they really need to get Daniel? One day, right? But they throw the month thing in. They know that, you know, Daniel's commitment. And so they know how important Daniel's prayer life was to him. And that, to me, says something that when the world outside sees that our relationship with the Lord is more important than anything else, that is integrity, you guys. That is a big deal. And so they knew Daniel's not going to back off. So king signs the decree. They've manipulated Daniel. They've manipulated the king. And so what happens? Take a look as we pick it up at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, he, with the windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day, and he prayed and he gave thanks before God, as was his custom since the early days, since his younger days. So these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So isn't that interesting? Can you imagine these guys? They were probably waiting around the corner looking. Looks like he's getting ready to start praying. All right, yeah, let's take pictures. You know, they were ready to document this. Does this sound interesting also? Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? How did they know? It was a setup. I wonder if it was one of their own guys that they set her up with. So they're waiting. Wait. Okay, there they go. They're in. Let's go get them. And let's bring her to Jesus. You know, the enemy has no scruples whatsoever. So these guys are assembled. They got their, you know, secret spy glasses out. And so they find Daniel making supplication. He's praying. And so they went to the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. King, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, yes, the thing is true. According to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. In other words, I can't even alter that. So they answered and they said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah. Isn't that interesting? We've seen this, him referred to that like that before. That's a dig. One of those, he's not one of us. He was brought in as a captive. And so that guy that you gave and elevated, that's not one of us. Well, we've found him. So that Daniel, who's one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard to you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And when the king And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. Isn't that interesting? Not with these men, oh, he is, but he realized, Doc, these guys just suckered me in, and they used my arrogant pride to do it. I'm stupid. Have you guys ever done one of those things? You go, how could I be so dumb, right? I guarantee that's what the king, he was greatly displeased with himself, and he probably said, how can I be so stupid, right? And so he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He is trying to figure out, how do I get Daniel out of this? How do I rescue him? So then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes shall be changed. So they're using the way that the Medo-Persian Empire governs against the king himself. So they're manipulating him. So when Daniel finds out about it, and again, you guys, 80 plus years old, could he not have said, you know what? I'm 80 years old. This is not worth it. I'm just going to call it good. I'm going to pull the curtains. I'm going to still pray. God, you know that I pray. I don't want to get into trouble here. I don't want to mess with these guys. And could he not have easily just said, you know, it's not that big of a deal. He could have easily done that. In fact, probably many people probably would have. You know what I find interesting? How come Daniel's the only one that's being busted here? Where are all the rest of the Jews that were taken captive? Where are all the rest of them that, you know, believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Fascinating picture. You know, many people say, where's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Many believe they were in different parts of the kingdom during this particular time. So, you know, Daniel goes home. And he continues on. He doesn't back off. He doesn't close the curtains. In fact, he opens them. He opens them up. He doesn't find a secret place to hide. He just boldly says, come and get me. Come on, you little punks. You know, I wonder if he said, do you feel lucky? I don't know. I just wonder, you know. But notice, he doesn't get in their faces. He doesn't say, you bunch of jerks. How dare you do this to me? I'm your boss, right? Because he was their boss. I'll own you guys, right? He doesn't confront them. He doesn't defend himself. And we're going to talk about that. He simply does what he's been doing since he was a kid, since he was brought in under the Babylonian Empire. He kneels in humility towards God, and he turns towards Jerusalem. You guys realize that is a fulfillment of prophecy. That moment that he knelt is a fulfillment. Daniel obeyed God rather than men. You want to see something? Turn with me. Keep your bookmark here. We're going to come back to it. But turn to me to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings 8. Let me show you something. Okay? This is beautiful when you think about it. After Solomon, in the dedication of the temple that he had built, Solomon begins to offer, you know, in his prayers, the ark is brought in, and Solomon gives this prayer of dedication. And in the midst of that prayer, he is talking about the temple and the Temple Mount itself. And now understand, even though the temple has been destroyed, it has been sacked, it's not completely leveled, right? But as Solomon, as he's talking about the temple, he says in verse 31, when anyone sins against the neighbor, is forced to take an oath, and it comes and takes an oath, and they hear in heaven, and they act, and they judge, and then he says they can confess, they turn towards this temple, they can come back to the temple and their sins will be forgiven. When there's no rain because they've sinned against you, they can turn towards this temple. And he goes and he gives all these different, sin or difficulties or crimes that have been committed, that the temple will represent a place where our sin gets dealt with. And so he comes all the way over, and I want you to notice what transpires right here at verse 46. Let's pick it up right there. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them, and you deliver them to their enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Now, don't you find that interesting? So Solomon is actually looking down the future as he's dedicating this temple, and he's saying, God, I know our propensity towards sinfulness, and if we do something that causes you to say, I'm going to take you out of this land, I'm going to take you captive. Where is Daniel at? He was taken captive by the Babylonians. Why? Because they were sinned against God. They wouldn't listen to him, you see? And so he says, verse 47, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done the wrong thing, we have committed wickedness, and when they return to you with all of their heart and with all of their soul in the land of their enemy who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name. So in other words, when they are in a foreign country, they recognize their sinful condition, they turn back towards Jerusalem, and they turn towards the temple, and they begin to pray. What is Daniel doing? He is in a foreign country. He's been taken captive. He is fully, you know, recognizes his relationship with God. He's turning towards the temple, and he's praying. So watch what happens. And then he says, verse 49, hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions, what they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the furnace, that your eyes may be opened to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people, Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought out our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So Solomon, looking down the corridor of time, realizes this is exactly what we're dealing with is happening. And here we have Daniel turning towards the temple, praying, knowing that God is going to hear his prayer. And does he hear his prayer? Well, you bet he does, man. Amazing. So Daniel, he obeys God rather than men. He continues with the discipline back to chapter 6 of Daniel. And so then, as they knew they would, they find Daniel praying. Daniel prays it. So, you know, I think it's interesting. Have you guys noticed how some people can sometimes be around you and they get uncomfortable when you say, hey, let's pray? Even some Christians get uncomfortable with that. I watched a guy down in the prison. It was so crazy. He would just walk up to people, walk up to guys. I watched him walk up to a guy in a wheelchair. What's wrong with you? The guy, I don't know what he said. And he goes, pray with me. He didn't ask him to pray. He just closed his eyes, laid his hands on this guy, prayed for the guy. Then he was just like, prayer sniper. He was just going around just praying for it, and it was cool to watch, you know. But yet you could tell that even some of the Christians that were standing around were uncomfortable by this dude. And so it's interesting. But and you know, if you're out at restaurants and stuff, you know, that I think that to me is fun, man. You know, not to make people uncomfortable, but that's where we can shine. That's where we're salt and light, you know. We were in Russia, and they were telling us, don't pray at the dinner table. What? We always pray at the dinner table. We did it. No one said a word. It was crazy. But, you know, some people will come up to you and say, hey, I saw you pray. Thank you for doing that. Have you ever had that happen? Don't stop praying, you guys. You know, be people of prayer. So So they, you know, they bring Daniel to the king. They attempt to disarm that Jew that came as a captive. You know, he doesn't deserve this position. And I love it, you guys. Again, Daniel makes no attempt to defend his character. Are you catching this? The king now knows he got set up. He knows he got ripped off. And he knows that Daniel has a God, and he knows about Daniel's God. And notice, Daniel doesn't freak out. Do you guys catch this? Daniel's not going, wait. Okay, I won't do it anymore. Give me one more chance. You know, Daniel just says, all right, what are we going to do? Well, you're going to the lion's den. Let's go. And he walks out with him. I mean, cool and collected. I mean, Daniel knows who God is, and he knows who his heavenly Father is, you guys. Daniel understands who God is, even at 80 years old. And so Daniel says, I'm going to let God defend my character. Solomon said if we would pray towards Jerusalem and we would repent, that God would hear our prayers and he would answer our prayers. And so I'm going to put him to the test, right? And so it's interesting, don't you think that it's fascinating that the lions on the outside of the lion's den are more ruthless than the ones that are on the inside? Fascinating. So look at verse 16, what happens next. So the king gave the command. So the king said, I got to figure out a way to do this. And he's unable to figure out a way to get him out of this. So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel. They cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, look at these words, you guys. Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. So isn't this fascinating? The king toils all night long trying to figure out a way to get Daniel out of it. And you know what he came up with? Daniel's God's going to do this, not me. So this shows you how much faith that Cyrus has in the God of Israel, right? So I got nothing, Daniel, but you worship a God that I've seen you worship, and I know he's going to take care of you. Wow. He's putting his trust in the God of Daniel. So then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. You guys listen to these words. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring, so nobody could open it, with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. So I wonder if, as they were walking away, if they could hear Daniel saying, here, kitty, 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 kitty. Nice kitty. I don't know. That's just, I'm going to get the DVD when we get there, man. Now, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him, even though he said, your God will do it. The king's going, I hope he will, right? Like the man that came to Jesus saying, I believe, help me with my unbelief. Help me not to doubt, really. So the king, verse 19, arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, so he's lamenting, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And you can hear the king's just broken heart. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Sent in the guys that set me up, and let's talk, right? That's what I would have said. Send those dudes in here. And he says, verse 22, my God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. Who defended Daniel's character? God did. Are you seeing this? Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury was found whatsoever on him except for cat hairs. Because he believed, literally, he trusted his God. That's what the word believed means. He trusted in his God. So then the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the lion's den, into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lion overpowered them and broke all their bones and pieces before they even got to the bottom of the den. That would have been a crazy thing to witness, right? And so just as at other times, you know, evil plan and traps that people set, they oftentimes step in them themselves, right? And so then King Darius, or King Cyrus literally, wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Unfortunately, he's not saying, and my God now, right? For he is the living God. And steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So here we see Daniel gets delivered, and the people that set the plan against him were the ones that ended up being taken out. Isn't that crazy? But I many, many years ago, you know, I think I've shared this with you guys before, that when Mari and I, we went out with Jim and June Hesterly before we were getting ready. You know, Richard had announced we're taking it over, so literally the week before, we went out with Jim and June, very wise couple that he was pastoring. He actually was the pastor of Calvary Chapel Poway. And so we said, Jim, June, what would you share with us? We're getting ready to take over, you know, Calvary Chapel Ramona. We're rookies. What would you share with us? And I think I've told you guys, they gave us some very wise counsel. They said, Rob, Mari, you maintain your character before God. And you do not go out and defend yourself anywhere. You let God will then defend your reputation. You take care of your character, and God will defend your reputation. That was counsel that we took to heart, because there have been many times that we wanted to go and defend our character. But Jim then said, Rob, know this. If you go out and you defend your character, that will be all you will be doing. Satan will make sure that that's all you do. So think about it, you guys. We get to see where that principle came from when we look here in the story of Daniel. Daniel maintained his character before God. He didn't compromise. He said, I'm a guy that prays. I'm going to continue to do that. Even if you make a decree to trap me in it, I'm going to trust that God is going to be able to take care of me. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm going to let him do it. And did God come through for Daniel or what, man? You know, his name, literally, whenever people talk about Daniel, it's usually Daniel and the lion's den. Isn't that radical? That became what defines him. Not the crazy, I mean, we're going to get, after we get into chapter 7, we're going to start getting into some radical prophecy and visions that Daniel had. But everybody wants to tie Daniel to the lion's den. Why? Because that's where God took care of this guy. God defended him. God didn't let him down. But yet at the same time, we look at how Daniel said, I know who my dad in heaven is. And my dad in heaven is going to take care of me. And I'm going to trust him to do that. And so Daniel had a beautiful relationship with God. He knew that God loved him. And so he put his trust in God's hands. So let me ask you a question. You know, what lions are you guys facing? Isn't it crazy? Sometimes we face financial lions. We, you know, face physical ones with physical ailments, physical diseases. Sometimes our character's being attacked. Sometimes it's, You know, you put yourself into that place. But again, who saved Daniel? God did. So is God able to take, if he's able to shut the mouth of a lion, is he able to take care of whatever it is we're going through? I think so. So let me throw this at you for extra credit, okay? Jesus, or Daniel, is a type of Jesus, especially in this particular story. Did you pick up on some of the pieces? I tried to emphasize it. Think about it, you know? Daniel was falsely accused. Jesus falsely accused. Daniel falsely arrested. Jesus was falsely arrested. Now, Jesus was literally put to death, but think about this. Daniel was put into a cave, and a stone rolled against it, and it was sealed. Jesus was put in a cave, stone was rolled against it, and it was sealed. Amazing when you think about it. And yet, Daniel came out victoriously. Jesus rose victoriously from the cave that he was in. Actually, he kicked the door down, right? And so Jesus proved that the enemy can't touch him. Daniel proved that the enemy can't touch him either. And so as I consider this, man, we are living in a culture that is very much like Daniel's. Political correctness is destroying Western civilization, you guys. This whole concept of everybody's offended about every little thing that anybody says, right? You have to say it certain ways. Many corporations are giving people sensitivity training. School teachers have to go through sensitivity training to be sensitive to everybody because we don't want to get sued over these things. And so we live in a culture that's much like Daniel was living in. And so is it possible to be people of integrity, people of honor, and people to say, I'm not going to compromise? Listen, I'm not a hater of anybody. So you don't have to tell me that I need to, you know, take sensitivity training so that I don't hate people. I don't hate them anyway, right? So we can be people that are the ones that, especially for us as Christians, we're the ones that love people. We're the ones that should be defined by our love for others. And so remember that. You take care of your character before God. He will defend your reputation. And don't be afraid. Trust God with even false accusations, and he will come through for you guys. I've seen it happen in my own life. You know what? I mean, I've had literally on one occasion trying to help a couple that I was wondering, you know, where is this going? I gave the husband things to do, and he would come back each week never doing them. So finally I said, you know, I'm just curious. Do you want your marriage to work? Because it doesn't seem like it. You're not heeding any of the counsel that I'm giving to you. He gets up and just starts cussing me out and walks to my door, slams the door, and he says, you're right, I want out of this marriage. And he slams the door, and I'm thinking, okay. And I look at his wife sitting in front of me. She's crying her eyes out, right? So I said, I don't think that's the answer that you were looking for. So she leaves, he leaves. Literally a half an hour later, she calls back to our office and says, Rob, lock the front door. He's coming back with a gun. I'm thinking, okay, Laura, this is going to be interesting, right? And he came back into the front room, and it was so wild. I had people waiting with their finger 9-1. All they had to do was finish pressing 1, and they were ready, you know. And but it was amazing. When he walked in the door, it was almost as if, you know, God was waiting for him. And it was almost like God was poking him in the chest saying, back off. I just stood there and said, what can I do for you, man? And he calmed down. We had a great conversation. I walked him out to the car and I said, did you bring a gun with you? And he goes, yes, I did. And he goes, it was intended for you. And I said, well, thank you for not doing that, you know. But I've watched God defend and take care. Have you? Has he been faithful to you? Then, gang, he can be trusted, and he loves you, and he's a good dad. So Daniel's living proof that you don't need to defend yourself. God will do it for you. Lord Jesus, thank you for this awesome story. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, I know immediately we're going to be put to the test. We're going to have some false accusation or some situation where we're going to be facing an opportunity where we're going to feel like we're going to desire to defend ourselves. But may we not do that, Lord. May we let you defend us. May we just take care of our integrity and our relationship with you without compromise, and stand back and watch you take care of our reputation. So, Lord, be with my brothers and my sisters as we leave this place tonight, as we head out into the world tomorrow, and as the test arises, Lord, when we are faced with our own lion's den, may we not compromise. In Jesus' name, amen.